There is a need for godly examples. And that's why Paul encouraged the believers in Thessalonica to follow him and others who were not guilty of behaving disorderly. He also exhorted believers at Corinth and Philippi to be followers of me as he followed Jesus Christ. Paul was a close follower of our Lord, one who walked by faith, was obedient, and one who could say at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now the aged men are to be godly examples to younger men, and the aged women are to be godly examples to younger women. Titus 2, verse 2 through 8 tells us this, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now Abraham, he happened to be an example of one living by faith. And when you read about Sarah, she was an example of an obedient wife. Moses was an example of one that kept their eyes on Jesus. And Enoch was an example of one who had a close, consistent walk with the Lord for 300 years. When it comes to marriage and being the husband one ought to be, we have no greater example than Jesus Christ. Sure, there are some outstanding husbands that are found throughout the Bible, such as Boaz as being a husband to Ruth. Job was a godly husband, and so was Joseph, the husband of Mary. But the best example by far comes from one who was never married. And as husbands, our prospective husbands, it should behoove us to follow in his steps as our example. We can learn much about our role in marriage and what it takes to be the husband God wants us to be and that our wives need us to be by looking at Christ's relationship to the church. Notice, first of all, Christ is the husband's example in the position that he takes. Notice what it says in verse 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, who is the head of the church? It's Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, who's supposed to be the head of the home? The husband. Fellas, you may not realize this, but there is a sense in which everything that Christ is to the church, the husband is to be to the wife. Look closely. There is a very clear comparison here. The husband is to be like Christ, and the wife is to be like the church. This puts a whole lot of responsibility on us husbands. We are to set a higher example of godliness than our wives. Wives have an imperfect example in the church, while we have a perfect example in the Lord Jesus when it comes to the marital relationship. Now, we have all heard that if one is to have a successful marriage, both parties must put 100% effort into it. That 100% must be in fulfilling the role that God has given both to the husband and the wife to fulfill. Both parties must stay in their lane. Yet it should be clear that the husband bears the greater responsibility in the relationship. Fellas, Our example to our wives should make it easy for them to subject themselves to us. You know, as a young preacher, I was of the opinion, and my opinion would happen to be wrong, that the vast majority of marital problems happen to be the result of rebellious wives. Yet as I read the scripture, and I was teachable to what was written, I came to the understanding that for the most part, wives are like that because their husbands are poor examples of Christ and don't bear the responsibilities that they are given. We are to be to our wives what Christ is to the church. You say, what is exactly our Lord to the church? Well, is he not an encourager? Is he not our counselor? How about our friend? You know, oftentimes you see or hear people say a man is a dog's, or a dog is a man's best friend. Such should never be the case. Your wife ought to be your best friend. Does not the Lord listen to us? Is he not our leader, our teacher, helper, provider, and so much more? There is a sense in which we as husbands are to be each of these things to our wives. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that any husband could ever be all to his wife that Christ is to the church. But God himself gave this analogy, and this truth ought to be the goal for every husband, and we ought to strive to be what Christ is to the church. We ought to strive to be what we ought to be for our wives. Now, I know there are wives who are not what they ought to be, and some who are not going to be what they should be no matter what. However, the husband, if he fulfills his role, and why perhaps he should have maybe chosen a spouse more wisely than he did, I would dare to say you would have trouble finding a wife that is not in subjection to her husband who loves her as Christ loves the church. Now, number two, Christ is the husband example in the price that he paid for his bride. It says in our text, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. Often when we are at church, we talk about the tremendous price that Christ paid to redeem us. We even sing such songs as Jesus paid it all, the old rugged cross, saved by the blood. And those hymns talk about the Christ, talk about the price paid by Jesus for the church. But in a sense, is he still not paying for the church today as he meets our needs and prepares us a place in glory? As husbands following Christ's examples, we are not only to be willing to die for our wives, we are to live sacrificially for them. Is not Jesus living for the church now? As he ever liveth to maketh what? Intercession for us? You know, a selfish, self-centered man who is living more to please himself than he is to meet the needs of his wife is certainly not a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. You know, I read an article just this week that there was his husband and it was his wife's birthday, I don't know, it was some kind of milestone birthday. Maybe she was turning 25, 30, 40, I don't know. But anyways, the point was, you know what he bought her for her birthday? Gaming videos. And she doesn't even play. And the wife was not happy. I wonder why. Who did he buy those things for? He was selfish, he was self-centered, and he thought, man, you know, if I'm going to spend some money, I'm going to spend something on her that I can enjoy. See, what he wasn't even considering his wife at all. Husbands, don't pander your love for your wife after some yahoo down the street. Use Christ as your example. He left heaven. He humbled himself, became the virgin-born son of Mary, lived a perfect sinless life for 33 and a half years, was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, denied by Peter, deserted by the other apostles, condemned by Pilate, scourged and mocked by soldiers, crucified between two thieves, rejected by man, forsaken by the Father. Why? Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You may be thinking, preacher, you need to understand. I've been married for quite some time. I just don't feel what I used to about my wife. Well, I know where you're coming from. For I too have that problem. And I love her more today than I ever did. Now, if you don't, can I ask you, do you love and care less for your body now than you did when you said, I do? Then listen to this challenge found in verse 28 of our text. It reads, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth what? Himself. Now notice the word love or loveth is mentioned three times in the here. And there's three different words in the New Testament for love. But the one used here for these three words is the word agape, which is an unconditional love. So a man is unconditionally committed, is he not, to taking care of his body? If he's hungry, what does he do? He gets something to eat. If he's thirsty, what does he do? He gets something to drink. Now, if he's tired, what does he do? He lays down, gets some sleep. And if he is cold, he'll do what needs to get warm. He finds a way to meet what his body has need of. The Bible says we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church and as we love our own bodies. Here's what I'm getting at. Are you husbands as concerned about your wife's needs that they be met as much as your own? So often we men are willing to sacrifice to get something we want, but we are unwilling to do so when it comes to our wives. We are to be as concerned about their needs as we are our own. Does she have a spiritual need for some spiritual fellowship with other women? Well, how about letting her hang around with the other women of the church? Or getting together with one of them for some coffee or lunch? Does she have an emotional need? Then be there for her. Hear her out. It may take some time, and it could be as brutal as watching a Hallmark movie. But is it worse as hanging on a cross for the bride that you love? Does she have a social need? Well, then get her out of the house. Take her out to dinner sometime. Just before dawn, one morning a tornado hit Kansas. And it took off this farmhouse, and it lifted off the roof. It picked the whole thing up and the bed that his farmer and his wife were on. And it set them down gently in a city in the next county. The wife started to cry. The husband did his best to console her and said, we can rebuild. It'll be all right. Things can be replaced. The main thing is we're still alive and we're safe. She just kept crying. She was bawling. And finally, between sobs, she said, I'm not crying tears over what we have lost. These are tears of joy. This is the first time in 14 years we've been out together. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love her as your own body. Meet her needs and wants. She should know that she is more important to you than anyone else or anything, with besides the Lord being the only exception. Then verse 31 of our text says this: "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." No earthly relationship or responsibility is as important as the one that you have with your wife. And if it isn't apparent to her, something's wrong. Years ago, a man said to Dr. Ironside, he was a famous preacher of bygone days, he says, "I'm worried, and I'm kind of concerned, and I'm afraid that I love my wife too much." The wise preacher said, "Well, let's check that out. Do you love your wife more than Christ loved the church?" The man replied, "Well, since you put it like that, I guess I don't." Dr. Ironside went on to say, "I doubt if any man loves his wife more than he ought to." There should be nothing that separates the love a husband is to have for his wife. It is to be an unconditional love, and it is to be a love that lasts. Number three, Christ is the husband's example when it comes to praise. When it comes to praise. How does he do that? Well, in verse 26 says, "With the washing of water by the what? Word." Verse 29 says, "By nourishing and cherishing us." We're talking about communication. And the word "nourisheth" means to bring up. And "cherisheth" means to foster. And it would do a husband well to speak kindly to his wife, to praise her. And by doing so, he builds her up and he fosters a stronger relationship with her. Now, what do you think would happen to the relationship to Christ and the church if he spoke to us as we do to our wives? We can be pretty good when it comes to putting them down, can't we? Did you hear that pin drop, Earl? Okay. Like the guy whose wife asked him, "Honey, do I look 40? "No," he replied, "but you used to about 20 years ago." Fellas, Proverbs 31:28 tells us this: "Her husband also, and he," what? "Praiseth her." He what? "Praiseth her." You do know it takes a sharper mind to praise than it does to put down. Now, others may laugh as you put down your wife, but you lose their respect when you do so, and they wonder why your mind can't work a little bit better. Our wives, they hunger for praise, for they need our reassurance. They should be told, "I love you," often, and not just in response to them telling you. We are to make our wives happy. Did you realize that? That's part of our job. Fulfilled and glorious, like the Lord says he's going to do for the church. In verse 27, that it says that he might present it to himself a glorious what? Church. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the Lord calls Jerusalem beautiful. And in that portion of Scripture, that city was pictured as the Lord's bride. Do you think that Jerusalem was without spot? Without wrinkle? Without blemish? Without any faults? Yet it was still considered beautiful by the faultless one, the Lord himself. Husbands, your wives need to know that you think she's beautiful. You know, she may not be beautiful to everybody else, but that's okay. She ought to be beautiful to you. You know, my wife asks me nearly every Sunday before going to church, how do I look? Most of that time, what do I say? You look good, right? Or you look fine. And then on other occasions when I really feel romantic, I say, you look as beautiful as the back end of a firefly. No, I don't say that. But I do tell her, that's how I reeled you in. I only use that for special occasions. But I tell her sometimes, I say, you know what? You need to stop asking me because I think you look beautiful all the time. Amen? You say, why is that? Because my love for her doth flow like water down a sweet tater row. She's so hot, I got to put the air conditioning on in the middle of winter. Listen. Your wife needs praise. Number four. Christ is the husband example in patience. How patient the Lord is with us. You know, his long-suffering toward us is extraordinary. When Paul talks about what the church is going to be, he isn't suggesting that the church is going to be like this overnight. And the Lord is patient with us. And how patient we should be with our wives. In Colossians 3:19, it is written, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands must be careful not to harbor ill will towards their wives because of something they did or did not do. A root of bitterness in the home can poison the marriage. A Christian husband and wife must be open and honest with each other. They best not let the sun go down upon their wrath. A husband who truly loves his wife will not behave harshly toward her or throw his weight around the home. For after all, charity or love suffereth long, doth not behave itself unseemly, is not easily provoked. So husbands, don't humiliate your wife because nothing good ever comes out of it. It'll offend your wife and it will damage your marriage. Number five. Christ is the husband's example in keeping his word. Verse 27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How many believe that that promise right there is going to come to pass? How many believe Christ is going to keep his word concerning the church? So Jesus is going to keep his word to us. Is that right? Now, the relationship of Christ and the church is seen in the relationship of Christ and his disciples who were part of the church. It was a never give up relationship. He gave them what? Eternal life. All they had to do is believe in him. He said this in John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So let me ask you, did Jesus give up on Peter when Peter denied him three times? Did he give up on those who abandoned him as he was arrested in the garden? Even when Peter went fishing, Jesus still sought him out, did he not? He makes a commitment to his own, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. The question is not, did you say I do? The question is, do you still say I do? Are you still committed to the words for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? When it comes to our marriages, both parties involved ought to be obligated to keep their promises and be able to say, till death do us part, when that happens, promises were kept. In my house, we practice censorship. We don't tolerate any profanity from anyone, including what we watch on TV. Another word we do not say in our house is the word divorce. It's not allowed. It won't be tolerated. It's not in our vocabulary, for it's not an option that we consider. We do not threaten one another with it, for we fully know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We are in it for the long haul. We're going to make it as joyful a journey as possible. We do not want to hang in there to the bitter end. We want all the joy, we want to enjoy all the days that we have together. You know, if Connie goes before I do, I think I'm going to jump in the grave with her. I'm serious about that. I can't imagine life without her. 44 years. Listen, I was talking to Shane yesterday. I said, how's your marriage going? He says, it's great. I got me a good woman. I said, so do I. I said, I think we hit the lottery. I said, because you know what? They don't hang on trees all over the place. There's not a lot of good women to choose from. Not a lot of good men to choose from either, by the way. But when you get one, boy, it sure is nice, isn't it? You know, Connie and I decided a long time ago we want to have a little bit of heaven on earth. And if that is to take place, I as her husband and you as your husband, if you want to have a bit of heaven on earth, is that we need to make up our minds that we are going to love our wives as Christ loves the church and have his relationship to the church be our example of what we need to be to our wives. So let's take our rightful position. Let's take those responsibilities. Let's be the head of our home. Let's be willing to pay the price in sacrificing for our wives. Be one who praises their wife. Be patient in dealing with them. And then keep your promise to them till death do we part. All right, everyone standing, every head bowed.